want to take a look this morning at one of those topics that it's always good to review every now and then, and that's prayer and our prayer life. Now, I hope instantly I say that there's not a cloud of guilt descends, because I know some of you were up at 4 o'clock this morning and put in 2 hours of prayer before breakfast and before coming along to church. Would you like to put your hand up? It just sort of seems to be one of those areas, doesn't it, that we struggle with. And I think, you know, it's sort of so very dependent, I think, the quality of our prayer life in what is going on in the rest of our lives and the routines that we have and the busyness that we all kind of face. And yet we know it's important, and we all, I'm sure, you know, don't feel that we do enough. It's a club, we can all be part of that one. But prayer is important, we know that. It's our communication with the God who we believe shares our lives, a God who has a purpose for us, a God who calls us to live in accordance with the commandments he's given us for his best interests and for our best interests. And what we call prayer is our opportunity to keep focus on those things and let our lives be shaped by God's will, an ongoing conversation with our Lord. But how do we pray in a busy life? And perhaps if that's your lot, this is particularly for you. I have to say, the Christmas period reminded me that when you have children, and when you share your children's children as grandparents, it's just all go, isn't it? From first thing in the morning to last thing at night, and then when eventually they're in bed, you sit in the chair and think, oh, at last. And you want to pray, but then you fall asleep and wake up half an hour later. That kind of thing. We fight to keep up. Something like prayer takes a back seat when we're busy or circumstances sort of weigh in on us. And I'd like us to look at a section of the life of Jesus that actually might encourage us in this respect. And I hope we'll get a picture and a feel of his life through it. It's from Matthew, so if you have, as Richard said when he did the reading, a kind of, you know, device that you can have a look at, tablet, phone, hard copy, please do, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Just a few chapters before the reading that we heard. And as we get to chapter 12, we're looking at the life of Jesus when his public ministry has really taken off, you know. But by this point, in the way that Matthew presents his life, he's the guy that everybody wants to see, listen and talk to, shake his hand, get his autograph, take a selfie. Well, that didn't happen in New Testament times, did it? But you know what I mean. That kind of thing. And just, as if you've got, you know, a Bible before you, you can take an overview of all this. In verses 1 to 8 of chapter 12, he gets laid into by some of the leaders of the day, the Pharisees, because in their eyes, he is breaking Sabbath laws. And he has something of a tense discussion with them. Now, if you've been involved in tense discussions with people, does it take it out of you? Absolutely. I wonder if that was the same with Jesus. But he then goes on to the synagogue and heals a man with a deformed hand. Great! Wonderful! I'm sure the man was pleased, except that he was doing it on the Sabbath, which again, in the eyes of the Pharisees, was against the law. So now there's another confrontation with the Pharisees. More discussion. And the atmosphere generated is such that the Pharisees call a meeting with the single agenda item of how to put Jesus to death. Great. And Jesus knew it. Imagine living with that hanging over you. Forgive the word, couldn't think of anybody else, anything else. And then Jesus leaves the area to try and sort of get away from all that's happening in this respect, but he just is followed by loads of people. He gets lots of sick people coming to them, and he heals them. And he talks to the crowds. He then has a confrontation with an evil spirit. The outcome is that the man's life is radically changed. And the Pharisees start saying and stirring up people with the accusation that he's getting his power from the prince of evil, Satan. So there's another demanding confrontational discussion. And obviously it gets a bit heated because Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Verse 34. And lays into them about their qualities of character. And then the final verses of that chapter, 38 to 45, record another confrontation with the teachers of religious law and Pharisees. And the chapter finishes with Jesus' own family trying to get to see him and a statement about disciples being family. And then we jump into the next chapter and what Matthew tells us about the life of Jesus. And we have Jesus sitting by a lake with a large crowd of people gathered around him, still under pressure of busyness. So many that he gets into a boat, stays by the shoreline and teaches the crowd. And as you can see from the chapter headings of Matthew 13, he tells the crowd a number of parables. Now, he might not have told those parables all at the same time. It could be that Matthew is putting them all together in this chapter. But it shows something of the teaching ministry of Jesus and how he was handling the busyness that he faced. And then chapter 13 finishes, verse 53 to 58, with Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth. And although he doesn't want it, he actually gets an enforced break because he is not given the honour or recognised in the way that he deserves. And he finds his ministry curtailed by a lack of acceptance. And again, I wonder, you know, from the point of view of Jesus' humanity, do you think he found that discouraging? And if so, how did it affect him? In the next chapter that we've just heard from, we're told that Herod beheads John the Baptist. A dreadful error of judgment made by somebody who should have known better because he was entranced by the beauty and attention of a young girl dancing before him. Men, take note. And we could perhaps address that one a bit more at some point. And when Jesus hears about what has happened to John the Baptist, as you heard in the reading, he withdraws from where he is. He moves on. Perhaps he wanted a few moments to think and reflect after hearing such horrendous news. And that's something which we could perhaps take note of and learn from ourselves. But if that was the intention in Jesus' case, as can happen with us if we try, he didn't get much of a break. The crowds follow him, and he has compassion on them, and he continues to minister and to heal. And he's then presented with the fact that the end of the day is rapidly approaching, and these people haven't had anything to eat. So, as you heard, cue the miracle of the feeding of at least 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. A significant and moving lesson of which you'll know is that Jesus can do a lot with a little. Jesus can do a lot with a little. Little old me and little old you. And Jesus then sends the disciples away, and at last he gets some quiet. And later that night, he walks out on the water to the boat the disciples are using, and they think they're seeing a ghost. Amazed, we're told that Peter tries to do something miraculous by walking on the water himself, and he almost succeeds, as you'll know. For the disciples, it's a further step in understanding who Jesus is. Truly, you are the Son of God, they declare. And it's not long before they've again landed on the shore, and Jesus is again surrounded by hordes of people, begging him to deal with their problems and to heal. So, in brief summary, Jesus knew what it was like to be horrendously busy and to be carried along by circumstances of life that he couldn't control. He was constantly giving out to people and was under pressure to do so. Loads of time was given to teaching, an exhausting business in itself. The ministry of healing was demanding and quite possibly a drain on his energy. As you might recall, when he healed the woman with the flow of blood, he knew that power had gone out of him. And he lived all the time in this busyness, with pressure, with criticism and negativity. Thank goodness he didn't have to put up with social media. And as we've gone through just the events of those three chapters, I don't know about you, but all that activity makes me exhausted. And you know, trying to put myself in the position, and I invite you to do the same, of what Jesus was facing and the pressures on him and the demands on him, the way that he gave constantly, the way that he had so little space for himself. Jesus understands what it is like to be in a whirl of busyness and to feel that you've got just no time to set aside for a period of prayer and be with him. And it's just so important that we grasp that. I'm going to stress it. Jesus understands what it is like to be in a whirl of busyness and to feel that you have got no time to set aside a period of quiet prayer. So if that is you, and I felt that this was relevant to one or two people, don't feel that you are unworthy, or even worse, condemned, because you struggle to set aside a quiet period of prayer. In fact, and I'm not saying that you have this attitude, but many think that to pray means you have to go off and be by yourself in a room or prayer space with no other distractions getting in the way of time with God and Bible reading. Well, here's two things from the ministry of Jesus. Firstly, pray as you go. God is with us. He's with you in everything you do. So rather than trying to feel guilty about not being able to sort of create a space to one side, remember he's with you. Try and enter into a constant conversation of prayer with the Lord. He's there. At one point, Jesus in his ministry said, you know, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only sees what the Father doing, John 5:19. And the implication of that seems to me to be that Jesus was in constant communion with his Father. You know, he didn't have this impression of, oh, I'll go off there and spend an hour there, then I'll be holy and then I can come and serve the world. You know, it was a question of constantly being in communion with his Heavenly Father. In whatever he was doing, there was an attitude of submission, dependence, and communication. And I think we actually, you know, I still battle with this one after all the years of being a Christian. And we kind of need to nurture that, you know? Because let me put it this way. When we leave our flats and houses in a morning, even if we've had a lovely time of prayer before we go out, God doesn't stay behind, does he? God is with us. And we need a mindset that says, in whatever we do, God is with us. I had the privilege of visiting sort of years ago one of these Israel tours and being in Jerusalem and seeing the sort of what's called the Via Dolorosa, where Christ carried, you know, his cross. And we were reminded by the guide that as it was a busy marketplace, so how would it have been in the time of Jesus? You know, and yet there was prayer and things took place as they went through that busy spot. That said, I am going to say the classic thing. If you can, and when you can, even if it's just a few moments in a busy schedule, try and withdraw to a quiet spot, just to draw breath. And it's worth taking note of something that was slipped in during the recounting of all that activity Jesus did. And here's that something. Matthew 14, verse 23. After he had dismissed them, the disciples, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And, you know, if busyness is overwhelming and not giving you the space that you need to nurture your relationship with the Lord, well, you know, if you want to see friends and life's busyness is pushing out that opportunity, you actually at some point think, I've got to do this. Sit down with your diary and you make a time to meet up and have a coffee. Yeah? Why not do that with Jesus? Make an appointment and think, wow, on this time I'm going to really make sure that I sit down with my Bible and I pray. Jesus withdrew. He stepped out of the busyness for a few moments, drew breath, and shared what we often call these days quality time with his Heavenly Father. And if we can do this, and I'm sure many of you do, it's precious and it can be a time of refocusing and of restoration and of refreshing. Now, the way Jesus withdrew on that sort of occasion has given a little model for what became known as the quiet time. According to the biblical record, we see that he carved out, perhaps he even planned that space to be quiet. And it seems that he used such a time to focus on Abba Father, to remind himself of his identity, to make sure he was aligned with the mission that he had been given to worship, to share, and to listen. And that is why, you know, times like that are important. Jesus regarded him, you know, such a time as essential. So you and I should certainly bear that in mind. A few moments carved out when we can to be with God, to be with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the thing. However much time we have, a little or a lot, what's important is the giving of ourselves to God. Creating space to praise, to talk, to listen, to remind ourselves that he loves us and is with us. Even if it's only a moment in the cubicle of the loo. But just to do it. And if your mind goes blank or tiredness freezes you in such times, then simply pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Because, you know, I don't need to tell you, when you look at that prayer, everything's there. Praying for ourselves, praying for the world, praying for provision, everything. So let me conclude. Pray as you go. God is with us by his Spirit. That's something that I hope I can encourage you in. But yes, withdraw to a quiet spot whenever you can. But let me finish with a cautionary tale, and I suppose this gives the grounding of why I'm sort of trying to say what I'm saying in this way, which I hope is coming over in the way that I want it to. Having a quiet time is valuable, but it's not an obligation or a competition. Sadly, one of the things that has arisen amongst Christians over the years has been a sense of judgment and competition. Goodness, you know, why do we get to a point where we're so good at this, you know? Do you have a quiet time? Yes, I've managed 5 minutes for the last week every day. 5 minutes? goodness gracious me, I can't survive without 20. And what do you feel instantly? Squashed. Let me finish with these words of Jesus. So searching, so relevant. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get and spend 20 minutes every day in a quiet time. Oh no, I added that. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.